Well, I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to get into what the Lord has for us today. Father, I thank you this morning for your presence that has been felt in this place. That, Lord, you are here with us. There is no doubt in my mind that, Lord, you dwell and you inhabit in this place. Because a certain group of us today chose to bring you into this place with us. We see ourselves, Lord, as not separate from you, but one with the Lord. We are joined with you. But Lord, we thank you for the certain manifestations of your presence that we can experience in life. Thank you, Lord, that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. And I thank you that you've caused us to experience this in measure today and to this degree. But Lord, we're not done because we don't believe you're done. Our Father is always working, so today I thank you for the precious, mighty, and powerful Holy Spirit that is upon all of us today. That's upon the one sharing the Word and upon the ones receiving the Word. And the Holy Spirit of God is here to unveil the truth to us and give us life through the power of the Word of God. So Lord, we are receivers in this place today. We've got our antenna up high. And we're saying, Lord, we are receptive to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to this church today. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory for it. And if you receive that, say amen. Amen, amen. Well, praise God. We have been studying a very important subject here on Sunday mornings over the past few weeks. We are entitling this particular series we're looking at, The Son of Man, The Believer's Authority. Amen. And, you know, I started off this series talking about that I personally believe that this is one of the most important subjects that we can learn in the body of Christ. Because I've been around the block a little bit. Yes, believe it or not, I actually am old enough to have experienced some things in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And I have seen that there is precious little people in the body of Christ that truly understand this subject. And because of it, their lives are being destroyed. Things are being robbed of them, and they're not necessarily walking out everything God has called them and commissioned them to walk out. It's because they don't understand their authority in Christ. So what we're doing is we're laying a very solid foundation to understand who we are and what we have so that we can operate in this spiritual authority and know what we have to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we started off doing is we've laid for the first couple of weeks of the series, we really started off talking about and laying the foundation that God has given the authority over the earth to mankind. We looked at a scripture, Psalm 115, verse 16, where it says, "The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the sons of men." And so essentially what that means is the way you see things in heaven with all of its perfection, all of its blessing, all of its beauty, there's no sick people, there's no poverty, it's nothing but a wonderful experience is due to the fact because the heavens are the Lord's. In other words, the Lord's in control of what's happening in heaven. However, here on the earth, while we might have some taste of heaven on earth and we have some good experiences, it's a far cry of what heaven will be when we go there when we breathe our last breath. Amen? And you know why that is? Because the earth has been given to the sons of men, and we have the propensity to mess it up a little bit. And so we went back to the very beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, and He created a man named Adam in His likeness and in His image. And He placed man in the garden. He said, "Have dominion over it. I want you to subdue it." And basically, all these were authority terms. These were the main things Adam was commissioned to do. So He gave it to man, but we know what happened. Adam ended up making some poor choices, as Eve did as well. And because of that, we lost the authority. We basically terminated the lease agreement that God had given us over the earth. And because of that, Satan, the devil, became what Paul called the god of this world. He had a certain sense of control. Now, that doesn't mean the devil can go around in the world and do everything he wants to do. Still, he has to have a body to do it. That's why demons desire to possess people. That's why they like to influence the minds of people. And basically the reason why we're in the situation we're in on the earth is because the devil has duped us. The devil has come in and deceived us and caused many different people not to follow after God's statutes, His precepts, and because of that, we're in the world of mess that we're in. But God had a plan. God had an awesome plan of redemption, and what He did was He sent what's called the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come here on the earth and basically rectify what the first Adam lost. So Jesus came in a physical, flesh and blood body because He had to, and He operated on this earth in perfection. He did not sin. There was no transgression found in Him. So that when He would go hang on the cross, God could justifiably place all of the sins of all of mankind for all history upon Him so that we, who all deserved punishment, who all deserved death, could now become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now we're made holy. Now we're made born again. And we have been washed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. So Jesus came to fix what the first Adam broke. Amen. So now that leaves us at this place. And I used this example last week of how Jesus is oftentimes used to be illustrated in the life of Adam. In Romans chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul uses Adam as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we asked the question last week. If Adam is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is Eve a type of? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because many different times we are likened to the bride of Christ. So a lot of times you can find in the Old Testament, in many of the examples of the brides, from Eve, Rebecca, Rachel, you can see a lot of you in that. That's who we are. Amen? And so what I confessed to you last week was I've always made the mistake of just saying, well, it was Adam that dropped the ball in the garden. Adam was the one that should have stepped in when the serpent was talking to Eve and basically told that serpent to go because he had been given dominion over the garden to guard and keep it, right? But what I found is if Eve came out of man, then she had the same amount of authority and dominion that Adam had. So really, Eve should have told that serpent to shut his mouth and get out of that garden. And this is a great illustration to me of really the way it is in the body of Christ today. Because how many of us are doing the same thing? We as the bride of Christ are waiting for the last Adam to step in and do something about the devil. Oh, Jesus, when are you going to come and do something about the devil? And what we're going to find in this series, you cannot find New Testament scripture where God came on the scene and did anything about the devil. All you see in the New Testament is what God told the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, to do about Satan. So we have the authority, we have the dominion, we should step up just like Eve should have stepped up and told that devil where to go. Amen? Because why? We've got the authority to do that. So what we emphasized last week was how Eve was a type, or she was the bride of Adam, right? And we are the bride of Christ. And so all the rest of the scriptures that we see there in Genesis chapter 2, it's a beautiful thing to show how she became one flesh with Adam. And we looked at a New Testament scripture that says, and we have now become one spirit with the Lord. Amen. How she became joined to Adam, and how Jesus left His Father in heaven and came and was betrothed to His bride. So it's a beautiful type and shadow. But there's something else that we didn't emphasize and highlight as much last week that I really want us to look at this week. And it is this. Not only was Eve Adam's bride, Eve was also Adam's body. Right? Because do you remember what happened when God was going to create woman? What did He do? He didn't create woman the same way as He created man. He didn't create her from the dust of the ground, breathe into her nostrils the breath of life. He didn't do that. He wanted to find a helper that was comparable to Him. So what did He do? He took her out of His side. Amen. He created her from His body, which was a great illustration of what we see on the cross, that when Jesus hung on that cross, breathed his last breath. And the Roman centurion, what did he do? He thrust that spear into the side of Jesus, and what happened? Blood and water came out, which are the two things that were necessary to create the bride and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the washing of the Holy Spirit, who is a type of that water. In other words, the blood was the price that was paid for your regeneration, and the water was the power that accomplished it. Glory be to Jesus. So this is what we have. We are the body of Christ. And how many of you have read your New Testament? Have you read through your New Testament a few times? And have you found that in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul actually loved to use this illustration, this analogy, to describe us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, I looked it up this week and I didn't realize how many times it was, but I've counted that not once, not twice, not three times even, but over 10 times the Apostle Paul likened us, the church, to the body of Christ. He might have done that in one verse or several verses, but he likens us to the body time and time again. So if he's emphasizing that, do you not think we should emphasize that a little bit? Praise God. So go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. I want to show you one example of this. Thank you, Jesus. Wendell, go ahead and start making your way down here, please. I got an illustration for you today to talk to you about this very thing. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, of course, you know, this is the chapter that most churches in the body of Christ today love to ignore. There is not a lot of being taught out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 unless they're just glossing over it to go to chapter 13 to tell us why all these things have passed away. Because this is the chapter about all the wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit that have been given to us. Amen? But after he describes all this these awesome gifts, things that we've taught on before, I want you to notice what he says in verse 12. Because now he's going to start talking about the body, and he's basically talking about how the body of Christ has different members like our physical body does, right? You got different parts of your body that play different roles, right? And he's using that as an illustration to talk about how somebody might have this certain spiritual gift and this person's got that, but all of us are supposed to be working together and operating in those things. But I want you to notice something really powerful. Look at this verse. For as the body, verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members. So the body of Christ is one, but you got different parts of the body. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So also is Christ. Think about that. He's talking about the body and how there's various members that make up this one body, and Paul says, so also is Christ. What's he saying? He's saying that the body of Christ that we all make up is Christ. Now, I know we like to refer to it as Christ's body, but let me use an illustration. Come on up here, Wendell. This is Wendell Barefoot. Now get this. I like to call him, this is my favorite nickname in the church. You ready for this? Chief No Shoes. Barefoot, you get it. And he calls me Chief Shoefoot. Praise God. So this is Wendell. Say, hey, Wendell.
Hey, church.
All right. So this is what I want to ask you, a question real quick. I don't really have a prop to be able to do this, but just say I was able to hold some kind of curtain over him from his neck right here all the way down to the floor, and all you're seeing is this beautiful face. That's all you're seeing is his head. I'm going to ask you a question. Who is that? It's Wendell. Okay, so now let's reverse it. Now that curtain is going to be lifted and his face is covered up. So all you're able to see now is his neck down to his feet. All right? Who is this? There's not a difference between Wendell's head and Wendell's body. Both of them also is Christ. Thanks, Wendell. Do you see that? So why in the body of Christ today do we decapitate ourselves and the head's over here and we're over here? Even if that were to happen, that's still, if we got Johnny's head laying over here and Johnny's body laying over here, guess what? This is Johnny. Here's Johnny. There's not a difference between the head and the body. Now, there's different functions, there's different roles, but they are one. Do you see that? That's what we have to understand here, because the emphasis last week was on how we have to know and understand the grace of God and what God's done for us. Because if we don't understand who we are, what we have, what our position is, and what our role is, that's completely been accomplished by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the devil is always going to come and give you every reason in the world why you're not able to cast this demon out, why you're not qualified to lay hands on this person, why you can't do nothing about the devil, because in your heart of hearts, you're seeing Christ up there and yourself down here. But there's a difference in the roles. Now, the head of a person, which Christ is likened to the head of the person calls the shots, right? You lose the head, the body dies. It's just the way it's going to be. Likewise, apart from him, we can do nothing. We all understand that, right? But the body, and this is the point I really want you to get today, the body is the part of us that does things, or we might say, touches things here on the earth, right? Like, I got to thinking about this. I actually had to think it through, and I was like, if your head touches something on the earth, that might be what we would call an accident. One person got that. You following what I'm saying? Your head is not meant to have contact with things on the earth. Your body is. You following what I'm saying? So it's not Jesus Christ's job to come do something about the devil and accomplish things on the earth. It's his body's job to do that. And why? Because we have the right and authority to do it as being Christ and his body. Get this through your skull today, that you, as a member of the body of Christ, have the same authority given to you that Jesus rightfully took on that third day when he was raised up and took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He told you to go, therefore. He told you to go and do these things. In fact, go over to Matthew chapter 18 and let me show you something. Matthew 18, these are verses that are familiar to us, but I want you to notice again, you're going to see a reoccurring theme in all of this. Now, Matthew 18, and this is going to be a point I'll make today, kind of like a little rabbit trail. Matthew 18 spends a lot of time, Jesus was talking a lot about reconciliation and forgiveness, and how important it is that we love the rest of the body and we see them reconciled and brought back together. So I'm going to tell you something today, that your authority in Christ Jesus is not just there to deal with the devil and push back the kingdom of darkness. That's a big part of it. But another part of it is to love, to forgive, to be reconciled, to have relationship with other parts of the body. And I want you to know something today. We are under attack as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Over the past couple of years, you can tell it, you can sense it, you can feel the lack of enthusiasm, the diligence kind of waning, that it seems as though we've been dummied down a lot in the church to where we see less numbers. We don't have the same numbers here that we had before COVID came. But you know something? Every church is dealing with that. All churches are dealing with that. And what that shows me is it's not just a natural physical thing. There is a spiritual influence behind it. And how many of you would just be honest and transparent today to raise your hand and say, you know what? I've experienced a little bit of sluggishness. I'm not feeling the same zeal that maybe I felt a few years ago. It's because we're getting help. And I'm talking about help in a negative way. In the spirit, there are demons that are on assignment that are trying their best to make us just more lethargic and more sluggish and less diligent to do things. It's just been what we've been dealing with. Let's deal with the elephant in the room. But what we got to understand is that we have been given a calling, and part of that calling is this: not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. Because why? People, we have this misconception in the body of Christ that the ones that are doing anything in this church service today is the pastor, the associate pastor, other people that might have a microphone and this and that, and then we're just here. You need to realize today, you play more of a role. I hugged somebody's neck during worship today and told them how much more of an important role they play in these services than they realize. And I would say that to all of you. The spirit you bring in here, the hope, the faith, the prayers, the energy, you add and you can also take away. Bring your supply with everything that's in you. And part of that is, I'm going to love everybody in this place like I've never loved them before. I'm going to hug people. I'm going to stay connected with people. I'm going to be joined together with people. And stir yourself up to be on fire for the Lord. Amen. Now, here in Matthew 18, after the Lord talks about the steps to being reconciled with other believers, notice what he says in verse 18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you, I want you to notice certain phrases here. Whatever you bind on earth, say on earth, will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, say on earth, will be loosed in heaven. Let's continue reading. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth, say on earth, concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And finally, verse 20 goes on to say, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Notice in these verses that the Lord was emphasizing, yes, our authority to bind, to pray, to agree, to do these different things that we like to emphasize, but all of it was being said to be done on earth. By who? By you. By the body. We are called to do the things on the earth. Now, I like the King James Version of one of these verses. I want to read this to you today because the King James Version puts it in a way that I'm trying to illustrate to you. Verse 19, he says, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they ask, it shall be done for them. Notice the touching, because why? We are the body of Christ, the part of Christ that's touching things here on the earth. So who's been given this authority? We have. To do what? Bind, loose. And while I'm on it, let me say a little bit more about this love thing. You know, when Jesus came to his disciples after his resurrection, I think it's John chapter 20, and he looked at them, and the Bible says that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. My personal opinion, that's when they were born again. Contrary to popular belief, it wasn't Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, but the born-again experience happened before that. Just like the born-again experience happens before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They are not one and the same. There is a distinction. But Jesus breathes on them, similar to how the Father breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. So he breathes on them, which I believe the Greek emphasizes that he inflated them like a balloon. I think it was Pastor Robert that used this illustration before, but if you take a balloon and you blow into it, you know, you're blowing your air, do you know what it is that's filling that balloon up? It's you. You are in that balloon. When the Lord inflated us, when He breathed that breath of life into us, He entered into us. Praise God. So, He breathes on them, but this is the point I want you to get. Out of everything the Lord could have said, after He creates this new creation called the church, out of everything He could have told them that you're commissioned to do, and He told them other things, preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples of all nations, lay hands on the sick, see them recover, in different places. But in that place, what did He say? And whoever sins you forgive, they will be forgiven. Now, I know we just like to gloss over that, but you know what that shows me? Our authority and the span of that authority we have on the earth goes beyond just dealing with demons. It's about seeing other people reconciled. Thus the reason you might see the Lord place such an emphasis on us forgiving others. Have you ever noticed how much the Lord really emphasizes us forgiving others? And many people, if you were to go and take a poll of this and ask them, why did He emphasize this so much? They'd say, well, because you won't be forgiven. Maybe the Lord emphasizes us and the importance of us forgiving others because we have the right and authority that as we forgive on earth, they become forgiven in heaven. Because whatever you bind on earth, in other words, you could bind somebody to their sin. Some of us have been hurt very bad. Some of us have had a lot of trauma in our life. And have you ever noticed how you just happen to show up at church services a lot of time, and it seems like the preachers are constantly laboring on forgiving that thing that happened to you? Perhaps it's the Holy Spirit inspiring them because He needs you to forgive. He needs you to forgive. You've got authority to do this. Because why? You're the part of Him that's touching things on earth. Glory be to Jesus. Go over to Psalm 110, I believe it is. There is a lot of scriptures that talk about and prophesy concerning what the Messiah will accomplish, what's going to happen at the end of the age. And I can quote you a couple of them. I think there's a verse over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that says something similar. And then Hebrews chapter 10 says it. What you're going to see in this verse. What the Lord is waiting on. Okay? But then we're going to tie it all up really nice and see what the Lord has told us to do about it. Psalm 110, verse 1. David, the psalmist, said, "The Lord said to my Lord." So what's he saying right here? His point is, it's like God the Father, this is the way we would say it with our understanding. God the Father said to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is very well understood to be a promise for the Messiah. God the Father said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Sit at my right hand." Now, does that bring up any thoughts to you of any New Testament scriptures? Isn't that exactly what Jesus did after He was raised up on that third day? He spent 40 days with His disciples, and then He was taken up into heaven. And the Bible tells us that Jesus sat down at the right hand of His Father. Why? Because the Father said, "Sit here, Jesus, at my right hand." But notice what else He said. "Till I make your enemies your footstool." So what's He saying here? He's saying, "Lord Jesus, I want you to sit right here, and I want you to stay here until all your enemies become your footstool." And those other verses talk about this is something that we're still waiting on happening. This is what's going to happen at the end of the age. Amen. But notice the next verse. Oh man, this is, if this don't light your fire, your wood is wet, baby. You need to dry it out because this is so good. This is how it's going to happen. "Till I make your enemies your footstool, The Lord shall send the rod of your strength, say this with me, out of Zion. And Zion is what? It's always used in the Old Testament to be a description of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So where's the rod of God's strength going to come out of, which is going to make His enemies His footstool? Out of you, baby. Out of the body of Christ. Because why? You're the rod of His strength. As I thought about this week, the Holy Spirit's so precious. He then brings something before me and shows me, we got a little bit to be said in the Old Testament about a rod, don't we? How many of you remember with Moses that God gave him a tool on the earth as touching things on the earth, which was called the rod of God? Now, I like to see in this situation Moses as being a type of the deliverer, capital D, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a rod that did many of those miracles. That was the tool that was used. Guess what the tool is today that the Lord Jesus Christ uses to perform signs, wonders, and miracles and touches things on the earth? You're the rod of His strength. And as I thought about this, I was reminded of David. And do you remember when he had the boldness of saying, you know, I'll take on Goliath. I'll go take care of him. And he goes down to face him. And the Bible makes sure to tell us that he goes by the brook. And he, what does he do? He gathers 5 smooth stones. Now, we know he only needed to use 1 of them. And there's a lot of theories on why there were 5. Maybe Goliath had some brothers, I don't know. But it only took 1 of them. And the Lord showed me, you are those smooth stones that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, uses to thrust into the forehead of your giants here on the earth. We are the things in flesh and blood body of the earth that touch things here on the earth. We are the tools the Lord uses to get things done here on the earth. And why? Because you're not separate from Him. You're one with Him. But just like your hand has a role, your foot has a role, other parts of your physical body have a role of accomplishing things on the earth, Jesus has called you and commissioned you to be a certain representative of Him in a certain area. And you need to find out what that is. Find out what your place is so that you are operating in that so you can see the power of God flow through you. But where's the main thing going to happen? It's going to happen as we're joined together. Do you remember what the psalmist said? That how pleasant it is, how beautiful it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. And what does he liken it to? It's like the oil that's poured on Aaron's head. And then does what? Flows around the rest of his body to the end of his garments. But if your hand's over here doing its own thing, it might not catch any of that oil. You see what I'm saying? So if we are together and we are one and we are operating as the body, then that anointing that flows from the head can now flow to the rest of the body, and you start getting a supply. Like Cameron starts getting a supply from Connie. Connie starts getting a supply from TD. Gary starts getting a supply from Joey. And then the list goes on and on. We are able to experience the power of His presence, the power of His anointing, and guess what happens? The power of His authority flows through us as we're doing that. So we're the rod of His strength. And then He says, rule in the midst of your enemies. You know, the enemies of God that still remain are here on the earth. So it has to be the body that's here in the midst. And the Lord has commissioned us to do what? To rule in the midst of them. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, like I said, there are many different scriptures that talk about the Lord's waiting on this to happen, right? Now, that's the fulfillment of all things when death, the final enemy, is conquered and so forth. But in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul, and I might get into this more next week, but the Apostle Paul gives us an awesome thing of a prayer of what we got in Christ Jesus. I'll start with verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now here's the prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Paul's right here. Notice in this prayer, the Apostle Paul was not praying for them to have something they didn't already possess. He prayed for them to have wisdom and revelation and knowledge of something that's already been done. I'm going to tell you, that right there, that's huge. In fact, you look at all the prayers of Paul throughout the epistles, and you know what's interesting for its absence in all those prayers? He doesn't ever pray for finances. He doesn't ever pray for physical healing. He doesn't pray for these natural things to be taken care of. He prays for what? Fruit, wisdom, revelation. I mean, he prays for us to operate in spiritual things and to see spiritual things. And why is that so important to get? Because that's how you get the other things. If I realize that I've already got something and I realize what I got, I'm not going to be going around like a dog trying to catch its tail. You ever seen a dog do that? And you're sitting there like, come on, Rover, you already got it. Quit trying to get it. This is a lot of Christians. You already got it. And that's what he's praying, that you'll have wisdom and revelation and knowledge and understanding to know what you've already got. But now look what he says you already got. Now let's continue reading. Verse 20. Which he worked in Christ, this power, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God, far above all these principalities and powers, all these enemies. I mean, this is not even close, man. Too many people have got this idea of the way things are with God fighting Satan, that it's kind of like an even match. Now, this is like the Georgia Bulldogs playing Mercer University. And that's not even a good illustration. How many of you know you could put all your money over the Georgia Bulldogs and you are going to be totally safe in that situation, right? Because why? There is no competition. There is no competition between Christ and the devil. And that's what he's telling us. Now look at verse 22. And God put all things where? Under his feet. Now, whoa, 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 whoa. Hold up. I just quoted to you two verses and read to you another one that said the Lord's waiting on all things to be put under his feet and to be made his footstool. What's he saying here? That all things have been put under his feet. The way you understand this is like so. Yes, there's going to be an ultimate fulfillment of all the things that we have promised to us. But there are certain things in the Spirit that have been accomplished. The devil has already been defeated. All principality and powers we have been delivered from. I mean, it's a complete done deal, baby. And notice this, though. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things. Say these words with me. To the church. He gave him to be head over all things. All authority, all dominion, all power had been given to him. And now Jesus looks at his church and says, I'm giving you this authority. Now you go, therefore, and do what? Put all these things under my feet. Look at the next verse. Which is His body, that's us, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You know what the word fullness is here? You look this word up, probably the best one-word translation of this is the completeness of Him. Now, we got the revelation, don't we, brother, that we're incomplete without Christ. Absolutely. If we don't receive Jesus, we are broken, we are in desperate need, we are destitute, everything. But this verse is not talking about that we're incomplete without Him, which that's true. This verse is talking about that He might be incomplete without us, which is what? If we as the body of Christ don't use the authority we have to push back against the kingdom of darkness here on the earth and use that authority we've been given. And this doesn't just, don't look at it just nationally or globally. Look at it in your own house. Look at it in your neighborhood. Look at it in your body. But you got to know it's yours and you got the right to do it, to push back against it. You're resisting the devil. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, when we talk about spiritual warfare, the one, essentially besides putting on the whole armor of God, the one thing He tells you to do is what? Stand. Not fight. Stand on what you got. You're resisting. In fact, the word that's used for stand there is where we get our English word antihistamine from. What does that mean? Well, what does an antihistamine do? All you tell me. What does that mean? You're basically taking this thing that stands against the histamines. Right? You are the object of God that's called to push back against the kingdom of darkness. And one of the main ways this happens, as I've comically heard, I think it was Joyce Meyer that put it this way. This is the way you got to start. So many Christians want authority over devils when they don't even have authority over a sink full of dirty dishes. What do I mean by that? Oh, I want to rule over the devil and I want to do all that stuff, kind of stuff and I want to cast out these demons and stuff like that. But then they might not be able to handle this little thing. You got to be able to handle the little things. You got to be able to love people. You got to be able to forgive people. You got to be able to operate in this part, an element of the body of Christ, and stay connected with other people. And then, when we do that and we're joined together, man, there is a powerhouse. Goliath ain't got nothing on us because we are the real giant in this situation. When we come together and operate in the love, in the power, and the authority that we've been given. Because why? We are the body of Christ. Members individually, but authority has been given to us. Let's stand on our feet. No, you got a role. No, you got a place. You got a part to play as a member of the body of Christ. And I'm going to tell you something today. You might be the person that somebody else in this body realizes. You come to church one day, and all of a sudden the Lord just kind of shows you somebody, and something stands out. You don't necessarily know what it is, and you just go to them and say, is there any way I can be praying for you? And then they start talking about something that's happened in their life that is not reflecting the kingdom of God. And then you come to them, and then you're like, let me lay hands on you. You mind if I pray for you right now? And you be the deliverer. You be the rod of that deliverer. And you see the devil taken care of. Don't wait for the pastors to do it, the deacons and the elders. You be the body and see it happen. Father, we thank You today for Your word. Thank You for what You've shown us concerning the body and its connection with the head. And I thank You today that we're learning and deepening our understanding of our authority in Christ and knowing what we have. You're so good to us, Lord. You're so faithful. And we love You today and thank You for what You are accomplishing in Your church. You are raising up a mighty giant. And we are the army of the Lord. And nothing can stop this immovable force. And I thank You, Father. You're establishing these things in our heart. And my prayer is, as pastor, of this church, that, Father, you would give every person under the sound of my voice right now a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge that we have been learning. Cause our eyes of our heart to be flooded with light so we would know this authority we've been given as your church and as your body. We bless you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name.